This morning we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 37. A little different than we've been going through John. I'll explain why in a minute or two. But if you open your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 37. And once you get there, if you'll open up, we'll read together. The first 10 verses or so. Will you stand with me while I read the Word of God? Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 1, it's the prophet speaking. He says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Father God, as we read about these dry bones in the desert that only you could make live, Father, as we watch as the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them and make them, Lord, a great and exceedingly great army. Lord, we ask the same thing for ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would breathe on us. We ask, Father, that you would teach us and instruct us in your ways. We look to you, Lord. We look to your hand for blessing. We ask you to teach us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Normally, a Sunday morning service for me is pretty straightforward. It's book by book, verse by verse, straight through the Bible. And even though we haven't gotten through our first book yet, the book by book part's coming. But we've been doing verse by verse, and I enjoy expository teaching because the Lord's already laid it all out. I don't have to come up with a bunch of stuff. But the Lord's put on my heart this morning, we're going to do something a little different. It's going to be kind of a topical study, part study, part testimony of what the Lord has worked out in my heart in the last few days. It started kind of actually last Sunday night when a good many of us were gathered in the park for a picnic, church picnic and communion service. We're having a great time. No complaints. It was a beautiful day. But as we were finishing up the meal and moving kind of into the communion part of the service, we were in the middle of worship when the Lord brought to my remembrance part of my past. He revealed something to me that I hadn't thought about, I don't know, a long time. And that was that when I was a police officer, one of the mundane aspects of my duty was to pronounce people dead. If I went to a call, a murder, or someone that died of natural causes, it was my job that to make, you know, determine the fact that they're actually dead. And then once making that determination, to report that on the radio, which would then be recorded in a computer somewhere, and then eventually they'd end up on their death certificate that so-and-so was pronounced dead at, you know, 22:15 hours on such and such a date. And I had done that several hundred times through the course of my career. And I just had that thought just briefly. It's like, you know, Lord brings it back in a flash, you know. And as I opened up my eyes, wondering why the Lord had put that in my mind. As I open my eyes, what I see gathered around in a big circle in the park is really the bulk of our fellowship sitting there with their eyes closed, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord. And the Lord just as quickly spoke to my heart. He says, now you can pronounce something alive. And for me, it was just awesome to have that understanding that all the death that I've seen in different things, that he would allow me the discernment to see something that's alive. It's like, wow. You know, and I was chewing on that for a couple of days. It was like nothing could go wrong after that. I'm just walking around thinking, man, this is so cool, Lord. And a couple of days later, actually the next day, I took off for a pastor's conference down in Southern California. And on Tuesday night, we were having an afterglow, just a time of waiting on the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit to empower us, and a time of worship and praise and really just waiting on the Lord. And in that time, the Lord spoke to my heart about several things. He reminded me of this portion of Scripture that we just read over in Ezekiel, that he had given me this portion of Scripture a month and a half or 2 months before I ever came to Susanville. When he showed me I was leaving our ministry in Valley Springs, he gave me the Scripture, and part of it was to head north. And a lot of places are north of where I was besides here, so I didn't really know I was coming here. But then the portion of the Scripture, the first couple of verses, about the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. One of the other Scriptures the Lord had given me is in Amos. If you'll turn with me, Amos chapter 8, verse 11. And he gave me this Scripture when I first entered into ministry. And then, bless you. And then he gave it to me again before I came up here. And I didn't really understand, you know, the application of it at the time. But Amos writes in Amos 8:11, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And this Scripture, this passage describes a huge part of what is called the church today. Not just in our country, but worldwide. I'm startled at times when I see some of the statistics that 90% or above of evangelical pastors don't believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, or the authority of the Word of God. They discount so many of the passages they read that don't fit their lifestyle or whatever. And there is truly a famine in the land for the Word of God. And the Lord has called me specifically to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to pronounce the truthfulness of it, the authority of it, the inspiration of it, because that's what my life is based on. And what else could our Christianity, our faith, be based on? You know, we can go with emotions and feelings and, you know, the wind and People Magazine or whatever you want to do. But the Word of God is the final authority in our lives, whether we agree with it or not. Because even if you disagree with it, there'll be that day when we stand before the Lord. And how will we be judged? By the Word of God. So it will come to fulfillment in our lives one way or the other. But going back to Ezekiel 37, it says, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And the word, the vision the Lord had given me prior to coming here was that this church was essentially dead. It was dry bones in the desert. And again, I hadn't been here. I didn't know. I hadn't laid my eyes on anything. But the Lord had shown me that this fellowship all by itself was dead. But he also showed me, you know, the questions, Son of Man, can these bones live? And I answered just like the prophet Ezekiel, oh, Lord, you know. You know, what do I know? I don't know anything. I only know that he's called me to be here to be the pastor and the shepherd. And having been here for the last 6 months, he's put it on my heart to know the state of the flock, just like it says in the Psalms, that I'm to know the state of the flock. And the state of the flock individually and corporately, which was a tremendous blessing to me, is began to show me that the flock is alive, that the flock is thriving, and that we're growing. And I don't mean growing numerically. I mean growing deeper in our relationship with the Lord, because that's what counts. And the question is, you know, Son of Man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones. The word prophesy has two meanings or applications. One is to prophesy in the sense of foretelling or telling of the future. Our God, the true and the living God, is the only one that knows the beginning from the end. And he's used prophecy all through the Bible to authenticate his word, to show us that he knows and we don't. You know, and that all the other false gods, they don't, you know, the other so-called holy books in the world don't make those kinds of claims because they're proven wrong all the time if they do. Yet the Bible, when God's word foretells something, time and time again, it comes to fruition. And yet there are so many prophecies that are waiting for the fruition of it. But that's just it. Based on this past record, we know what's going to happen. The other application for the word prophesy is to speak forth the word of God, the speaking of God's word. And that's what the Lord has put on my heart. And he's even, in my mind, affirmed that through this passage as he says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Because it's the word of God that gives us life and breath and strength and power and vitality. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paul writes that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come through miracles, doesn't come through emotions, doesn't come through, you know, People magazine or anything else. It's by hearing the word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 17, I'm sorry, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. That great reward is getting to be with Jesus forever in eternity. The great reward is everlasting life. It's going to be so cool. It's going to be so cool to be with Jesus and not to have to worry about the car payment, not to have to worry about our aching bodies disintegrating before our very eyes and the issues of life that we all deal with. And you know, we get to be with him where all these things will be just, they won't even be a memory. And back in Ezekiel here, verse 4, it says, prophesy to these dry bones the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And this is where the Lord brought me in my time with him last Tuesday night. That I'm, as the shepherd of this flock and watching what's going on, trying to be attuned to what's going on, discernment, you know, I see people coming on Sunday mornings and you go, that's cool, Lord, you know. And then I thought that was the bones rattling together, and the Lord told me, no. Wednesday mornings when we've got like 14 guys showing up for prayer at 6 a.m. That's the backbone of this church. When you see guys showing up on Friday mornings, the same thing. Not as many guys, but still a bunch of guys showing up. And again, that's the heartbeat of the church. And you can see different things that the Lord's bringing together, that this fellowship is alive. And again, opening up my eyes at the picnic this last Sunday, it's like, wow, God, I get to pronounce something alive. You know, and he's showing me what a privilege that is. But he brought me to the clarity, really, of understanding the fulfillment of this passage in Ezekiel. But he also showed me the need. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the writer describes really the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of God in the life of a believer. And at the same time, it convicted me as well. I mean, it's funny, he began to show me that, but he also showed me, kind of chastened me a little bit in my own walk, and said, you know, don't neglect the gifts that I've given you. And the gift that he particularly brought to my mind was the gift of evangelism. Now, I know that I've been given, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes, in a couple other chapters, describe the gifts of the Spirit. And there's a number of gifts listed. And I know that in my younger days, when someone asked me, what are your spiritual giftings? The first one I always mentioned was teaching, you know, because that was my ego speaking. And I've come to learn differently, as you have, that that's not my primary gift. I got one chuckle out of that. You guys are too serious. But if you were to ask me, Mike, what are your spiritual gifts? I would say, well, neck and neck for first would be the gift of exhortation, and then the gift of helps. I love to help people. I love to exhort people. That's my favorite thing to do. And the Lord's blessed me with opportunity to do just that. My next gift in order would be the gift of administration. You know, I can do paperwork. I can process junk and schedule stuff and you name it. I go on and on. I don't necessarily always like to do it, but I'm gifted at it. I can do it blindfolded, and it's been really a handy gift to have here at this fellowship. But next in order would be the gift of evangelism. And in times past, and I'll describe this in more detail as we go on, the Lord has allowed me a season to get to lead literally hundreds of people to the Lord. And it's been one-on-one, one-on-two. I mean, it's not like preaching and thousands come forward. But the gift to be able to just speak the gospel to people and to lead them to the Lord. And I love it. It's one of my favorite things to do. But that gift has kind of been on the shelf for about 7 years now. I had a season where it was like, man, gangbusters, going, going, going. And then for different reasons, because of different circumstances, the Lord, you know, it was on the shelf. And the Lord woke me up to that this last Tuesday. He said, hey, we're gonna do something different, and I want you to exercise the gifting I've given you. And that's part of the motivation behind the workshop that we're going to do on the 28th, the evangelism workshop, to talk about how to talk to people without an argument, how to share the love of Jesus with them and lead them to a saving knowledge of who he is. And I'm praying that that will manifest itself in different ways. We're going to, as a fellowship, we're going to get involved with the Walk for Life, the cancer relay thing that's going to happen over here at the school. They're going to have a prayer booth set up and some different things, and I very much want to be involved in that. And I want to share the love of Jesus and the hope that we can have in him with others. And, you know, a lot of people think that because they go to church that they're saved, and that may not be the case. You know, I've been blessed to get to lead a lot of Christians to the Lord because the fact that they've been in church or they're around it or they're around people, whatever, and they have what makes us a Christian would be the real question. And it's by having put our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus. It's by having a personal relationship with him. It's not in a religious relationship. It's not in a man-made theology, if you will. But it's knowing the true and the living God personally and allowing him to enter into our lives. And when we admit that we're a sinner, we see our own need. And it's really interesting that as the Lord's been working in my mind and my heart the last week or so, as I read through this passage in Ezekiel, you see the process almost, step by step. First is the recognition that it's dead. Well, can we make this alive? Well, God, you know. Well, speak the word of God to it. The prophet speaks the word of God. What happens? It starts to show signs of life. And as it becomes to look like a body and as it's drawn together, there's one thing that's lacking, though. It looks like it's alive, but it's not alive yet. There's something that's needed, and it's the breath of God breathed into that body by who? By God. And that's how it works in the life of a non-believer. We come to the point where we realize, man, we're sinners. That we need God in our lives, that we need to repent of our sins and to allow the blood of Christ to wash us clean. And we accept his atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then we become born again. And that's the process that the Lord leads the prophet Ezekiel through here with this body. But I see our body, our church body, in this. That we're moving towards this state, if you will. And then it comes right back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Turn with me, please, to Acts 1:8. Now, I know when I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Different people have different church backgrounds, different experiences. The reason I'm going to lay it out a little bit is because I want you to know where I'm coming from. More importantly, where the Bible is coming from, so that we can accurately discern the truth. In my younger days, when someone told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I can only picture what I saw on TV. I can only picture what some of the things that I'd seen other people practice. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I want any part of that. I mean, as much as I didn't understand it, it scared me too. It seemed, improper. I don't know why. And Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, there are different gifts of the Holy Spirit that are, again, listed in the Bible. And ours is a God of decency and order. You know, he doesn't interrupt himself. He doesn't do foolish things. He doesn't mimic man or animals or anybody else. Okay? Ours is the God of gods, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he empowers his servants to do his will. He empowers his servants to bring glory to his name and to focus attention on him, not on us, not on men. And there are different ministries of the Holy Spirit. The first is that the Holy Spirit will come alongside a believer and convict that person, a non-believer, I should say, of sin. You know, we don't know the Lord. We're just living our life. We're doing whatever we're doing. And it could be sex, drugs, and rock and roll, or it could just be, you know, a mean spirit or swiping bubble gum from the store. Big sin, little sin, whatever you want to say. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he convicts us of that sin. He shows us that we are a sinner in need of salvation. And we all get to that place where we go, "Wow, Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness." It's like you begin to understand the gospel for the first time, which is exactly what happened to me. He reveals it in us, and then he shows us the need, and then he shows us the solution. It's like he shows you you're sick, then he shows you the antidote. And that's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit as he works in our lives. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we've come to understand the need, and now we accept the solution, if you will. And that is, we ask Jesus, you know, we admit to him that we're sinners, and ask him to come into our life, that we receive his forgiveness, his atoning death. We ask him to come in us and to be our Lord and to be our Savior. And at that moment, we become the temple of the living God, that the Holy Spirit indwells us and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a glorious thing. You know, some people have varying degrees of an emotional response or not. I mean, I didn't feel like, you know, like floating or anything else. But I've talked to people that, as I've led them to the Lord, that think, wow, man, it feels like this huge weight was lifted off my shoulders. And it's like, well, yeah, that's probably your sin, man. You know? But it may or may not be like that. But it's that faith walk of knowing and believing that Christ died for our sins and that that's gone now. And that the life we now live is a new creature in Christ Jesus, that we live for Him. And that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The next ministry of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, you know, a believer can accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he's saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit then and there. I mean, it could be like that. And I know people have had that experience. For me, it was a little different. I got saved, then I walked for several years and striving and trying and seeking to please the Lord in so many ways. And it was so much work, and it was so much frustration. And as I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I kind of shied away from it at first because it's like, you know, I'd seen the crazy stuff. But as I began to read the Bible more and became a student of the Word, I began to understand a little more of what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I became open to receiving it. And it's really an interesting thing because trying to serve the Lord, even with good intentions, in our own strength and our own ability, is simply an exercise in futility and frustration. Because, you know, there's lots of good ideas out there. There's lots of great programs we can get involved in and stuff. But unless God's behind it, it's a huge waste of time. And I found that to be true in my own life. That even after I got saved, you know, I became an immediate, passionate evangelist. And, you know, for me, every night, before I got saved, it was all about making arrests. It was the body count. Every night I would go out, and if I didn't, you know, I had to get at least one arrest before I'd eat dinner. And then after I got my first hype, I could eat, and then I would go out and I would get as many more as I could through the night. And when I got home at night, I would, you know, conk out, and I'd try and get up and have breakfast with my kids, and my kids every morning would ask me, "Dad, what's the body count?" Because that, you know, then I tell them all the stories about the people I got and how I got them and this and that and the other thing. It was all kind of fun and adventurous and stuff. And but after I got saved, I wanted to catch bodies for Jesus. You know, I wanted to be a fisher of men. I was just using handcuffs to do it. And I would preach to everybody. I'd preach to the cops. I'd preach to the bad guys. And the cops would basically all tell me to, you know, pound sand, go away. They didn't want any part of it. You know, and it's like I was a pariah. And then with the guys I was arresting, there was almost 100% conversion rate. I would preach to them. I'd tell them about Jesus and the gospel. But then when they found out they were still going to jail, then they were canted. You know, it's like, oh, okay. You know, and the bottom line, I couldn't get anyone to give a real heartfelt confession of faith. But that's the key word is I couldn't. I was trying really hard. And what I found is that with the best of intentions and a heart for Jesus, I couldn't do anything for him. And talk about frustration. And finally, a buddy of mine invited me to a retreat in Arizona. And I don't even know why I went, honestly. I mean, to go all the way from where I was in Southern California, drive out to Arizona to go to a men's conference. I mean, we got those in Southern California. You know, but for whatever reason, now I look back and know the Holy Spirit carried me there. And I went to this conference, and it was a great conference and everything. And towards the end, this pastor named John Higgins, he stood up, and he began to explain what the baptism of the Holy Spirit really was. And I sat there listening to him, and it's like, wow, I understand it better now than I ever have before. But then he gave the invitation to stand up and to allow other men to lay hands on us and to pray for us. And I'm not, you know, in spite of the fact that I was crying in the last service, I'm not a particularly emotional person. I can, you know, watch people die and eat a bologna sandwich and whatever, you know, and I did all kinds of stuff like that and didn't really care. I was a very hardened man. And so I think things through and I try to, you know, be analytical and all that kind of stuff. And I couldn't even tell you why, but when he gave the invitation, I thought, well, that sounds good. I kind of need that. And so all these guys gathered around me and put their hands on me and began to pray for me. And you know, I didn't feel tingly. I didn't feel like floating or levitating or anything. You know, they're just praying for me. And I'm just, And I'm agreeing, you know, like, yes, Lord, you know, make him a man of God, make him a man of your word, you know, fill him with your spirit and power. And I'm going, yeah, you know, I'm just agreeing with them. And when they got all done, they all kind of like break the huddle, you know, they step back, took their hands off me. And I waited for a second, like, you know, is that it? You know, is something else going to happen? And nothing did. I went, well, okay, Gordon, you know, cool, you know. And for me, it was just like another day, another walk in the park kind of a thing. I didn't, again, have a big, you know, emotional experience. I went home, and the one thing that they impressed on me before I left, though, was that as the Holy Spirit speaks to me and prompts me to do something, that I would be obedient to do it. That I might not understand it, might not agree with it, might not sound like fun, might be scary, who knows what. But as I discerned the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me, giving me direction, that I was simply to be obedient to what he told me to do. And so took that, you know, under advisement, and off I went back to California. A couple of days later, I'm back at work, and I'm a sergeant. I'm in charge of you know, our division on a few days a week. And as I'm preparing for the squad meeting, the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and says, Mike, I want you to go out there and I want you to invite all the troops to go to prayer. And it's like, the way it works is at 4 o'clock, that's when the union time starts. If you at 4:55, 4:59, the union says that, you know, I can't talk to those guys or do anything or say anything. And it's kind of like that you don't violate that. It's a cultural thing within the PD. And here it is at 3:55, and the Holy Spirit's telling me to go out there and interrupt them and get them ready. And it's a room full of about 85 cops. It's one division. And I've said it many times that the only real difference between cops and Hell's Angels is a shave and a uniform. The hearts are the same. The behavior is the same. There's no real distinctions to be made there if you discount some of the more obvious physical things. And as I walk out, I spoke and got their attention. They all looked at me expectantly because usually when I do that kind of thing, I'm calling them to suit up early so we're going to go out to a riot or some kind of big tactical event or something like that. So when I made this announcement to get their attention, they all looked, they stopped and waited, like, okay. And then I just looked at them and I said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And I love him with all my heart. And I'm going to go in the next room and pray. And if any of you guys want to join me, you know, you're welcome to. And it's like that, you know, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, the wrong people, they're all looking at me like, you idiot. You know, and they just look at you like you're from Mars or something. And sensing what they were, I was reading all their minds collectively, and I'm thinking, oh. And I just turned to the right and walked out the door next to me to go to the room. But I could sense every eye in the place on me, you know, and what their thoughts were. And almost to my surprise, as I got to that room, two guys got up and came to join me. And I'm not sure if they were just the ones that were elected to show the poor sergeant sympathy or something, you know, like, okay, go pray with them, make them feel good. And but these two guys said, you know, Sarge, we're Christians and we'll pray with you. And so for the first time, you know, we held hands. Cops don't ever do that because, you know, you don't give up your gun hand. You don't lose the even with cops, you don't do it because they'll mess with you. And we held hands and we closed our eyes and we just prayed, Lord, you know, bless us through this shift. Bless all these guys, you know. And, you know, a blessing for the city and the PD and the chief and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it took about a minute and a half or something like that. And we're done. We went in and I did roll call. And again, I, you know, didn't think much of it, just that it felt a little awkward at first. But, you know, I had enough standing with the troops where they cut me some slack, I guess. So, again, being prompted by the Holy Spirit, it wasn't my idea. It wasn't something I would have chosen to do. But it was the Holy Spirit prompting me to do that. And I didn't even at first really see the fruit. It didn't make sense. But I go out on patrol, and one of the first calls I hear on the radio is a dead body call. Somebody died in a home. And as a sergeant, I don't have to go to any calls if I don't want to. But I'm pretty close to the call, so I slide by, and I'm the first one there. As I walk in, it's a small house. There's a lady that is in a hospital bed in the living room. She's dead. Her husband, who's probably like 85 or so years old, is standing there with her. And there's a caregiver, like a nurse type person, in the room. And you can see he's just lost. I mean, She passed away within 10 minutes of the phone call. The nurse called 911 and all that stuff. And so I'm there. And I'm thinking, Lord, how do I minister to this person? You know, how do I comfort them? And as I'm kind of looking around thinking, I haven't actually made contact with him yet. I look over and there's a Bible on the table. I look the other way and there's a bookcase and it's got commentaries and stuff in it. And it's like, wow, okay. So I walk up to the guy and he's very polite, you know, officer, how you doing? And he's trying to kind of like, you know, I guess be distracted, being polite to me. And I just looked at him, or looked him right in the eye, and I said, you know, sir, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, and I've given him my life. And he's everything to me. And as I see these things on the, you know, I said, where are you in that? Where are you and your wife in that? He goes, oh, we love Jesus. You know, my wife and I have prayed and read together for many, many years. In fact, these last couple of years, I spend most of my days just reading the Bible to her. And as he begins to explain their actual relationship with Jesus, I'm closer and closer to him. And finally, I didn't realize it, but my hand is on his shoulder. And pretty quick, I've got him in my arms. And I'm holding him. He's just a little guy. And I've got him all wrapped up in my arms. And I'm whispering right into his ear, praying about how she's in heaven now. That she knows no more tears. She knows no more pain. That her life is filled with joy unimaginable. And that she's in the presence of her Lord. And that she gets to be with him for eternity. And her body is young again. And all these things. You know. And I'm just praying this prayer. And I didn't even realize it. But I'm just kind of holding him tight and I'm praying. And I open my eyes and we're on our knees in his living room. And as I look up, there's like seven or eight cops in a circle around me looking at me like, what is wrong with you, Sarge? I mean, I'm like Mr. Tactical. You know, you always keep your distance in a balanced stance. You never close your eyes. You're always looking around you and all this kind of stuff and be able to respond to 1,000 things in a minute, you know. And they're looking at me like, Sarge, you know, between the thing in the squad room today and this, I think you've gone over the edge, you know. And I got up, and the guy was doing okay at that moment. And I turned to the officer that was going to take, you know, in charge of the call, and I said, take care of this guy. He's a good man. He loves Jesus. And I walked out. And I wouldn't have done that, but that was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And it was the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do that, even when I wouldn't have thought to do it. The next day, or I think it was the next day, I'm supposed to get off work at like 1 o'clock, and about 12:50 or so, I hear one of my units get sent out to another dead body call on the west side, which is not a good area. And so I thought I'd slide by and check on them and see how they're doing before I go home. As I walk in, there was a lady dead there on the floor, older lady that passed away from natural causes, and the two officers, Paul and Sean, are walking around trying to figure out, you know, who she was and who her doctor is, basic investigative stuff. And as one of the officers leans down to pick something up, a Catholic medallion kind of pops out of her shirt. And I recognize it because it's the same kind of one I used to wear when I was a little kid. And as that pops out of her shirt, I go, you're a Catholic, huh? He goes, well, you know, sort of. Like, typical Catholic. And he goes, well, you know, I was actually raised Buddhist. He's a Samoan guy. I was actually raised Buddhist, but I fell in love with a Catholic girl, and to marry her, I had to become a Catholic, so I became a Catholic. And then we were married for about 6 months, and I guess I'm still a Catholic, but she's gone. You know, and I go, oh, okay, you know. And then the Holy Spirit just, again, put it in my mind and my heart to talk to him about Jesus. And the Lord gave me that thought. I just turned and looked. There's a dead body. So, hey, Paul, if that was you laying there, dead in her doornail, where would you go? Heaven or hell? And he goes, I don't really know. So, well, isn't that kind of like an important thing? I mean, shouldn't you like know something like that? I mean, that's like life and death and stuff. He goes, well, yeah, I guess, you know. And so anyway, I start from memory kind of giving him some scriptures and stuff. And pretty quick, we're out the hood of my car. And I've got my Bible out, and we're going through Romans and the Gospel of John and a couple of different things. And I'm showing them, and I'm so used to people telling me, you know, pound sand and go away. I mean, I honestly thought, at that point, prior to that night, I was crying out to God in my police car one night. I said, you know, God, if my ministry is going to be like that of Noah, you know, where we preach for 120 years, then we all perish. You know, so be it, Lord, but I just want to serve you. I want to honor you. And I've gotten to the point where I stopped asking people if they wanted to accept Jesus. I began to ask them, is there any reason why you should not accept Jesus? You know, that kind of like negative sales thing or whatever. And so I asked him, is there any reason why you shouldn't accept Jesus? And he goes, no. And I go, no, is there any reason why you shouldn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He goes, no, that's what I want to do. It's like, oh, okay. And I never had that happen before. It's like, preach to all these people, nobody ever wants to accept Jesus. But now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he wants to. And so I led him like in about a 15-minute rogue sinner's prayer kind of a thing, you know, really long. But the bottom line is he invited Jesus into his heart, and he became a born-again Christian. And so then I asked him, well, what about your partner, Sean? And he goes, well, I don't know. Let's go ask him. 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, we got Sean praying a sinner's prayer, accepting Jesus Christ into his life to be his Lord and Savior. The next night, his girlfriend, who's a cop, praying the same prayer to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. The next day in the locker room, a guy walked to me, hey, Sarge, do you know anything about the Bible? Get into a conversation, get to lead him to the Lord. And every night after that, and pretty quick, the old days of my kids asking me, hey, Dad, what's the body count? All of a sudden, they're asking me the same question again, but it's a different kind of body. And every night I'm coming home and I'm getting to tell them about the different people that I got to encourage or exhort in the Lord, I got to lead to the Lord. And over a period of time, literally, I got to lead a couple hundred cops to the Lord and several hundred bad guys. And it's like, wow, Lord, he's just doing so much stuff. And what a blessing it is when you know that you're being used by God, but how glorious it is when you can't claim any credit. You give glory to him. Lord, you're the one that prompted me. You're the one that gave me the words to say. You're the one that gave me your Holy Spirit it's all him, just to be a yielded vessel in his hands. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is really all about. It's not about the vessel, it's about the Holy Spirit. And we're just like an earthen vessel, a funnel, that God in his grace would pour through a crummy little vessel like us and let it impact the world. And we see that even in Acts, as at Pentecost, what happened? Thousands of people got saved like that. And then to the point later on, when we read in the New Testament about how the whole world was seemingly turned upside down by the power of the Holy Spirit working through simple men, working through people who would yield themselves to the Lord. It's interesting because as all this goes on, I'm blown away. I'm so excited to see what the Lord's going to do. And every day I'm wondering, Lord, what do you want to do? And our group of prayer, you know, the guys, there was two guys with me the first time. And now it's not like even a month later, and there's 15, 20 guys in this room. We're having to move the furniture around to get everybody in there so we can hold hands and pray. And it's they're asking questions now. They're going to calls and kind of go, Lord, what's going on? I was driving down the road one day. It's real hot, like a July afternoon. It's 100 and something degrees outside. It's like I said, it's pretty hot. In the area where I work, it was all very racially charged at times. I mean, I'm working area. It's a ghetto area. It's predominantly black, Hispanic, and Asian. And the only white guys you see are wearing guns and badges. And it's always the us and them mentality. And this one day, in particular, I get flagged down by a woman who's black, and she gets out of the car. And she wants me to, she explains that her son got caught stealing from the teacher's purse at school that day. He's been in all kinds of trouble. And she wants me to scare her son. And the only reason I even mentioned that she's black is because there's this racial aspect to it. And I'm thinking, nah, we're not going to make the big old mean white police officer scare the little 12-year-old black kid, you know. It fits too many stereotypes. And when I explained to her that I won't scare her son, she just kind of gives me this, well, you're useless. I mean, you know, I'll go find another cop. They'll scare my kid. And I said, well, I won't scare him, but I will talk to him. And she goes, well, okay, you know. And she yells at her kid to get out of the car, and so Carl gets out of the car. He's 12 years old. He's probably like, you know, 65, 70 pounds soaking wet. And he just kind of like shuffles over to me, and, you know, he's just waiting to kind of get it. You know, he's going to get chewed out or whatever. And I say, hey, that's smart guys always stand in the shade. So I walk off to the side with him. We start to talk a little bit. I'm asking him what's going on. And he begins to relate how he'd done a bunch of things and now he's in trouble and stuff. And I said, well, you know, it's interesting, but I make some of the same kinds of decisions. In fact, it wasn't even until recently that I stopped making those kinds of decisions that would get me in trouble all the time. And he's looking at me like, really? You know? And I go, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And now when I have a decision I've got to make, I ask him to make the decision for me just to let me know what it is. And then I do what he says. And you know, it's really cool because he always makes good decisions. And it's neat to let him be the Lord of my life and how my life has changed. And, you know, the whole time I'm talking, he's just kind of looking around. He won't look me in the eye. But when I start talking about Jesus, he looks up at me. And I asked him, do you know who Jesus is? And he goes, oh, I know who Jesus is. And I said, well, I want to pray for you then that you'd allow Jesus to truly be, you know, the Lord of your life. And just as I was getting ready to pray for him, a couple of cops come by and check on me. That's what you do in the ghetto. You check on each other all the time because if you're not on the radio or talking or doing something, they got to wonder where you are. And so these guys come by, and it's the two guys I'd led to the Lord the night before, Paul and Sean. Paul's a Samoan guy. He makes me look like a midget. And then Sean has about 40 to 50 pounds on me. And so they're both these big, burly guys, you know, weightlifters and stuff. And so they walk over, and they go, hey, Sarge, what's up? So, hey, we're gonna pray for Carl. It's all right. And they didn't know what prayer was and stuff. I mean, they're like, okay, we'll join you. So they come over, and the three of us, we lay hands on Carl, and we just begin to pray. And I remember the next day trying to explain to my wife the prayer because it was like heaven opened up. It was like, it was so awesome that I know it was the Lord. And it wasn't like in tongues or anything. It was just in English, but it was just like so cool. I couldn't repeat it later. But we got all done praying for him that he would be a man of God and that he would walk with the Lord all the days of his life and be a man of the Word and all these different things. And as we got all done, and I said, in Jesus' name. And bear in mind, we're not like at the police station in some protected place. We're out in the middle of the ghetto. And we closed our eyes and gathered around this guy. And it's something cops would never, ever do. If I saw my guys doing it for this, I would kill him. Because it's bad protocol, bad officer safety. But we prayed for this kid. And then when we got all done, we kind of stepped back to give him a little bit of room. Well, his mom had gotten back in the car when she talked to me and when she kicked the kid out of the car. But apparently when she saw about 1,000 pounds of police officers gathered around her son, she became a little concerned that she was getting more than she'd bargained for. And as we stepped back, Carl's looking up at me, and he's just got tears running down his face. And he's committing his life once again to the Lord, and he's saying he wants to walk with the Lord. And as the cops stepped back, there's his mom, like 5 feet away. And she's got tears running down her face, and her jaw's on the ground. And she said, I never in a million years would have thought you would have prayed for my son. I said, whoa. And I said, lady, this is a child of the true and living God. You know, take care of him and raise him in the fear and the admonition of God's word and help him, be an example to him of what it is to be a real Christian. And she's just like, she didn't even talk. I mean, she's just like nodding, like, okay. And they both got in the car and they drove off. And I just know in my heart that I'm going to see Carl again someday. I kept looking for him after that. And I know I'll see him in heaven. But again, it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And it's the opportunity he puts before us each and every day. I had a guy from England call me. Not Dave, but another guy. And an English Bobby. He was on vacation in the U.S. and he'd been traveling around different places. And he called me out of the blue and says, hey, I'm in town for a couple of days, and I'd like to go on a ride-along to see what American cops are like. So, yeah, man, let's go. And I set it all up, put him with a unit that was going to be in a busy area. And later that night, I went to go check on them and see how they were doing, how his ride-along was going. And he was blown away. I mean, he's seeing, you know, more guns, more violence, more stuff than he's seen ever in his career back in England. And he's just amazed, and he's really caught up in the violence of it and the danger and all these things, and describing it in his own mind. But the senior officer that was in the unit came to me. The three of them were there, but he goes, hey, Sarge, I need to ask you a question. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've gone to church since I was a little kid, but I've never read the Bible. They've given... didn't even talk about it at church. And as, you're always talking about the Bible. You're always talking, linking the two together. So what's the link? And so I began to describe to him the importance of the Word of God and the centrality of it in our faith and our understanding of who God is and how much He loves us and all these things. And as I'm talking, I cite a few examples of churches in general that completely discount the Word of God. And then I began, I'd been to a study a couple nights prior by a guy named Brian Broderson, who had been a pastor here in the U.S., and he'd gone to England, and he was at a Calvary Chapel in Westminster for 3 or 4 years as kind of a missionary and a church plant. And he testified about how the church in England and in Europe in general was dead, that it was all based on dying religion, about tradition, and all these things, and that most people were turning away from the church, and that most of the churches were actually being turned into mosques, and that for all intents and purposes, the church was dead. And but because they'd abandoned the Word of God, they turned away from the Word of God. And this English body was kind of blown away that anybody here in the U.S. didn't know or care about anything going on in England, particularly the state of the church. And as I began to, as I continued to talk about that and the centrality of it, I began to just, without even thinking about it, share the gospel with this body. And as I'm talking to the body and get to the point about, hey, do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He goes, yeah, I do. And as I began to prepare to pray with him, the other two cops were saying, well, yeah, we do too. And so I got to lead all three of them to the Lord. But it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the appointment that God had made. And it wasn't my eloquent speech or anything else. That God had already done all that work in them. And all I was doing was handing them the pen to sign. Because it was already in their hearts to do what God wanted them to do. And I was simply the instrument at that moment. And there's so many other things I could tell you about. Honestly, I could keep going until dinner time tonight because the Lord really and truly blessed me to get to lead a lot of people to the Lord. But the bottom line is that it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's the power of God working through us. It's not our strength. It's not our intellect. It's not our abilities. It's God all the way. So that He's the only one that's glorified when it's all said and done. And what the Lord showed me in Ezekiel here is that, the body is coming together. It looks more and more like it's alive and it's thriving. But there's one thing that's lacking. And that is, in verse 8, but there was no breath in them. The breath of God. And apart from that, we can look alive. We can look like a lot of other churches. And I won't point to one in particular, or any in particular. But I mean, we can look alive and be very, very dead. And what did Jesus tell the Pharisees? You whited sepulchres, you whitewashed tombs. You look so cool on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones. And the Lord is showing me that He wants to breathe life into this church and that He wants to use this church for His glory right here, right in this community, right where we're at. And just like salvation, it's a conscious choice. It's an act of the will. And again, there are some people that accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and almost simultaneously, they're baptized in the Spirit. And I acknowledge that. That's happened to many people. For me, it was a process that I went through, that the Lord led me through. And it's like it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And just as Jesus said in John 7:37, that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers or torrents of living water flowing from us. But again, it's at times an act of the will to ask. We have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. And I'm not talking about crazy, out of order things. I'm talking about things like I just described to you, about the Holy Spirit will guide us and use us and certainly take us places we never thought we would be. If you asked me 5 years ago if I thought I'd ever be in Susanville, my first question is, where's Susanville? And the second, and the response to that is no. But I didn't think I'd be in Valley Springs where I started out either. And I tell you what, I didn't think I'd be holding hands with cops in the ghetto praying over a kid. And I didn't think I'd be hugging an old man on the floor with all these non-believing pagan cops watching me, thinking I was crazy. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to do what we could never do, but that which God would will. And it begins honestly with a personal relationship with Jesus. And I know plenty of people that were in church. I know one lady that was in church for like 55 years before she became born again. And she realized one day, you know, I've been going to church all these years, and I'm just now coming to know the true and the living God. And if there's anyone here that, and I'm not pointing to anybody, I'm just thinking, you know what, I don't know you all that well, but I want to give you the opportunity. If you've not entered into that personal relationship with Jesus, that now's the time. Now is a perfect opportunity to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you know, we're a small crowd right now, so it's not like I can look you all in the eye and figure it all out. But it's a transaction between each of you and the Lord. And it's as simple really as praying a prayer, you know, coming to the understanding that we're sinners in need of salvation and inviting Jesus Christ to come into our lives and to be our Lord and to be our Savior. And if you want to pray a prayer like that, I'd love to pray it with you, to pray for you. If it's something you'd rather do after the service or some other time when other people, that's fine. But that's where the, you can't give what you don't have. And so if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus. Then from there, you know, I didn't start out thinking, oh, I need this or I need that. The Lord revealed it to me. And when I came to understanding of what my need was, and the opportunity was presented, when the pastor spoke to my heart, says, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, then stand up and we'll have people gather around you and lay hands on you and pray for you. And I know that I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, otherwise I'm working in the flesh. And I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I've asked for it again and again and again, because it's a constantly flowing kind of a thing through our lives. And I want to make that invitation to you guys, that if you feel like the Lord has spoken to your heart and you understand a need that you have in your own heart between you and the Lord, if you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I ask you to stand up. And we'll pray for you. And it's not a weird, you know, awkward thing even. I mean, yeah, oh, I got to stand up in front of somebody else. You know, that's not the biggest step of faith for most of us, for any of us. Maybe it's huge, I don't know. But if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I just encourage you, stand up now. Don't be ashamed. And we'll pray for you, because God says he'll give us those gifts. He will pour out his Spirit upon us, because we're praying in accordance with his will. Anybody else? Awesome. Awesome. Glad to see you guys willing to step out like that. Okay, now, the rest of you that are sitting down, that's cool. Whatever God's put on your heart. But I am going to ask you this. If you're sitting down right now, stand up and go lay hands on somebody that's standing already. Okay? Just doesn't matter. You don't have to know them. Maybe this will be your introduction. But stand up, gather around everyone that's already standing. And Caleb, did you stand up first, or are you going to pray for somebody? Come here, man. Caleb, come here. Don't be afraid. Let me just stand over here. There you go. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for being here in our midst today. We thank you that you are an awesome God and that you have good gifts to impart to your children. And Lord, we look to you for every good gift, every perfect gift. We look to you for the blessing, for the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we pray that you would baptize each and every one of us afresh. Lord, that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and overflow us with your power, with your might. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to be willing and willing, Lord, just to yield to you, willing, Lord, to be obedient. But, Lord, help us to hear. Help us to hear clearly. And then, Father, help us to move and to do. We trust that you'll do that good work in us. We thank you for the life you've given us, Lord. We thank you for your life and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, nobody floated away or anything. It wasn't so bad, but listen to the last verse in Ezekiel. So I prophesied as he commanded, and I feel like I've done that with you this morning, that I've spoken forth the word of God as he called us to. And breath came into them, and they lived. Now it's time to stand on your feet and be an exceedingly great army. Isn't that awesome? He's made us an exceedingly great army. Because you know what? We're right behind who? We're right behind Jesus, and he's victorious in all things. Would you stand with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the surety of your word, the veracity of your word, Lord, the steadfastness, the faithfulness of your word. Lord, we thank you that not one jot, not one tittle will fail, that all will come to pass. And Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church, Lord, that you've pronounced this body alive. You've breathed into us, Lord, and you've made us an exceedingly great army. Help us, Lord, to be good soldiers for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, your command, your direction, that you would be glorified, Lord. Use us, Lord. Fill us afresh every day. We commit our ways to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.